As we begin today, listen, we're going to continue our time in the book of Titus. We started last week. We're kind of doing this kind of brief five-week series called The Do What God Says. So we're just reading the book of Titus in the New Testament and trying to apply exactly what God would have for us. To set up where we're going this morning, all of us probably, you know, different experiences growing up, different parents. I don't know what it was like for you. For me, I had a really good dad. He like came to all the things growing up. He was very supportive. He always told me he was proud of me. It was kind of one of those things where honestly, it was kind of like annoying. Like, why do you say that all the time? But when you're a kid, you kind of feel like your experience is everybody's experience. It's not until you get a little bit older that you realize, oh, like this was a good thing or this was a bad thing. And for me, like a lot of the, not a lot, there were some friends that I had growing up. And the thing was like, hey, when I get older, I want to not be like my dad. Like maybe he was abusive or he was absent or just like wasn't a good dude, didn't treat my mom well. And so like for a lot of guys, it was like, I don't know what I want to be, but I do know I don't want to be that. I don't want to be that. For me, I was very fortunate. I was like, that's exactly what I want to be. Like, I want to be a husband like my dad. I want to be a father like my dad. There are even times today, like, you know, he passed away when I was 19. Like, there are even things that happen, like, in my life today where it's like, man, I wish he was here so I could ask him, like, what do I do about this? Or how would you have handled this situation? When I was 13, he did, like, this manhood ceremony for me and my brothers. We turned 13. I still remember to this day. We had a lot of influential men come to dinner, kind of speak some life over you, encouragement. Did it again when we were 18. And so, but there's just a lot of great things about my dad. And so maybe, unlike maybe some people, I was like, I had a target. Like, I was like, I want to be that when I'm older. I want to be a man like that. And I know for some of us, maybe that's your story. And for others, if you're a guy, you're like, that's not your story. It's like, man, you don't like have this like target to hit. You just know maybe what you don't want to be. And so today we're continuing our series in the book of Titus. And here's the title for today, Be a Man. We're going to talk about what does it look like to be a man, okay? That's what we're going to look at this morning. I want to say this. If you're a lady in here, next week you're up. So just be, you know, gentle with the elbows because, you know, you got next week. Today, we're going to talk about biblical manhood. And here's my goal. Listen, if you do not have a target to aim for, you do not know if you're going to hit it. So listen, my goal here today is just to give you a target. To give you a target is what does it look like to be a man of God that we might aim for? And so if you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Titus chapter 2? Titus 2 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there's a black one in the seat in front of you or beneath you. And if you don't own one, you could take that one home. It is our gift to you. Paul wrote this book of Titus to a guy named Titus, who was kind of planting churches and leading churches in the island of Crete in the Roman Empire in about the mid-60s AD. Last week, we talked about what does it look like to be the church. Today is what does it look like to be a man? Next week is what does it look like to be a woman? And so really good things there. He says this, starting in chapter 2, starting in verse 1, here's what Paul says to Titus. He says, but you are to proclaim things consistent with sound teaching. Now here, the but you here is in contrast to what Paul wrote about at the end of Titus chapter 1, where he was talking about false teachers who not only believe wrong things, but they also live their life in sinful and evil ways. So in contrast to false teachers who also had poor character, Paul wants Titus to teach and proclaim sound teaching and also sound doctrine. And by extension, what is true for Titus, what Paul wants to Titus to teach these churches, us as Christians should know as well, that we should pursue not just right beliefs about God, but also right practice, like holy and righteous living. We should live in the way of Jesus. And so this is what chapter 2 is about. What does it look like to live consistent with sound teaching? And so what Paul's going to do now is he's going to give some examples of what this sound teaching looks like in chapter 2. And today we're going to focus in particular about what Paul talks about when it comes to being a godly man. What does it look like to be a godly man? Here's what he says in verse 2. He says, older men are to be self-controlled, worthy of respect, sensible and sound in faith, love, and endurance. Faith, love, and endurance. Now, here's what I know. When he says older man, ain't nobody wants to be old. Everyone's like, that ain't me. That ain't me. In fact, I was talking to someone the other day, and I was like asking her like when she thought someone was going to be old, like what's old to her? And she said 80. And granted, I know she's like, the older you get, like old to you, like gets older. And so I just like gently like reminded her, I was like, well, the average age expectancy in the United States is like 76, 77. And so your definition of old is like already dead. It can't be that old. Like it's got to be like before you die. Okay. So it can't be that. So listen, nobody wants to be old. So like what he's talking about here, this is interesting just to point out. The word that Paul uses for old man occurs only two other times in the New Testament, which was written in Greek. In fact, Paul calls himself an old man in the book of Philemon. And he wrote Philemon around the age of 60. And the other time we see it is in Luke chapter 1. We have this man by the name of Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist. He calls himself an old man when he and his wife find out that they are pregnant for the first time, and he doesn't believe it because they're older, they're past childbearing age. It is believed that he was probably around 60s when that happened as well. So long story short, in the ancient context, again, Paul doesn't give us like an exact age, but the older men was probably around 50 years and older, especially in this current context, about 50 years and older, especially given their shorter life expectancy. In other words, man, he's talking about men who have similar life experience. They're seen as elders and leaders in their communities. They're probably grandparents, especially in this time period as well. And he's going to give a list of older men, like, listen, this is how you should live. That they should be self-controlled, that they should be men worth emulating, that they should be sensible, they should be wise, have sound judgment. They should be sound and strong in the faith, loving and keeping and living the faith. That according to Paul, that these later years are not a time to kind of phone it in or to allow grumpiness to take over or to be a curmudgeon. But rather, older men are to mentor and model the way of Jesus to the rest of us who think we have it figured out, but we really don't. Like that's what the model is there. And so I just want to say this as a side note. Older men, can I tell you that Satan has deceived you and our culture? He has deceived you and our culture. Our culture worships youth and looks down upon the age. And by the way, this is contrary to pretty much the entirety of human history. Yes, like youth and beauty and vitality has always been like something that people want forever, like kind of like desired. But age until like very recently was respected and honored. Like those were like the people in the communities that everybody looked up to. And the West, we kind of now it's like the old people are an annoyance and it's something that you put up with. That's not the biblical portrait of what an older person is. And so I just want to say this, older men, do not buy into the lie that you have nothing to offer. Do not buy into that lie. Can we just be honest? Yes, your physical years, your best physical years and vitality, they are behind you. They are behind you. But the most meaningful years when it comes to influence, wisdom, and legacy are before you. Yeah. They are before you. That's what Paul wants you to know. And so here's what I want to do today is to give men of our church a target to shoot for when it comes to being a godly man, using what Paul says here in Titus and in a few other places. And I just want to say this. Listen, if you are near around 50 years of age or older, we need you to lead the way in this. We need you. To have a church full of godly older men, man, that is going to be the best type of church. It's the best type of church, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I want to read to you a passage from 1 Corinthians 16, also written by Apostle Paul. We're going to look at a couple of passages, and we're just going to give a target of what a godly man is. Paul says this towards the end of his letter to the Corinthians. He says this. He says, be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, do everything in love. Now, some translations say act like men. Some translations will say be courageous. This phrase, act like men, be courageous, comes from the Greek word andrisithes. And it literally means act like man or conduct yourself in a manly way. That's what Paul's saying to the church. Conduct yourself in a manly way. It means to be bold or to be mature, to be courageous. Paul is saying, by the way, this is how all believers should live. This is why some translations will say be courageous, because Paul's not just talking about men here. He's talking to Christians in general, but he's using an idiom for masculinity. He's using an idiom to speak to both men and women followers of Jesus. And he says, hey, listen, followers of Jesus, you should live with strength and endurance no matter what happens to you. And Paul, again, he's using a masculine idiom to speak to the whole church. Now, I want to point this out. Today, however, I want to share specifically with men what it looks like to actually act like a man, to act like a man worth emulating. What does it look like to be a godly man? Again, women, you're next week, but I just want to say this. It's good for you to know like what a godly man is. It's good for all of us to know, especially if you're not yet married. Like, here's what you should look for. Here is what you should look for. So what is a godly man? To the older men, man, you should be so that younger men can be emulating you, okay? So I want to say this. Paul also says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, act like men, be men of courage. I want to point this out, okay? Three times, it's helpful to know like, Act like men as opposed to what? Like, what is Paul saying here? There are three times in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, 13, and 14, where Paul speaks to some of the childish behavior of the believers in Corinth. And if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians, like, they're doing some, like, crazy stuff, right? They're acting childish. And instead, he's like, listen, you are actually instead called to be mature and godly in your behavior and in your conduct. And so it's important to understand that in 1 Corinthians, the context here is not act like a man and not a woman. That's not what Paul is saying. What he is saying is act like a man and not a boy. Act like a man and not a boy. That's what he's saying here. That don't act like a boy who can shave. That you, if you're a man, you should be a real man. That there are standards and there are callings for men, and a Christian man should live into those and not live as a child. Okay, more on that in a second, but that's the context here. I also want to say this. This is not just nice platitudes. Like, this is real stuff. Like, be firm, be alert, be faithful, act like a man. Like, this is real stuff. Again, Paul is writing to a heavily pagan context where particularly, I mean, it's true even now, but even more so in the ancient Roman world, man, men could get away with, like, anything they wanted. And there's no really any legal recourse for it. They could do what kind of whatever they wanted. And what Paul's like, hey, you can sleep around, you can treat women and children as beneath you, you can do all these things, but that's like, that's not for you, man, if you're a follower of Jesus. In other words, you will not become a strong Christian man on accident. You will not drift into strong Christian masculinity on accident. You have to train and you have to work towards it. You have to train. Like, it's going to be inconvenient. You got to put some time into it. In fact, we see this all over the Bible. Let me give you a couple examples. 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes this, "But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness." 2 Timothy 3, Paul writes this, "All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness." Ephesians 6, "Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord." Can I just say as a side note, we'll talk about parenting in a second. I just remember as a kid, like a lot of times my friends were acting crazy and kind of getting in trouble, and I'd hear their parents say, like, "I didn't raise you to do this." What they're really saying is, or they say things like, "I didn't teach you to do this." And I'm like, yeah, you didn't teach them to do this, but you also didn't teach them not to do that. You didn't train them. You have to train your children. It will not happen on accident. Proverbs 10, last one, the author says this, "He who takes note of teaching is a way of life, but he who gives up training is a cause of error." I mean, it's a cause of error. So what does it look like to act like a man? I want to point this out too. It has to be something that goes beyond the cultural definitions of manliness. It has to be, because different times and places have different standards of what a man was or what a man is. So, for example, some things change. So, for example, dress. What does it look like to dress in a manly way? That can change. I want to say this too, like, it is wise to just kind of follow the guidance of your culture. So if your culture kind of describes, like, hey, like, men typically dress like this and women typically dress like this, like, there is wisdom in that, but it can't be like men have to wear this. So for example, like when high heels were invented, they were for upper class rich men. That's what they were for. Men don't wear high heels anymore. So it can't be like men have to wear this thing. It can't be that. It can't be like your interests or your hobbies. Because again, those can change. Can I just tell you, like, I love sports, super competitive, and I was not very good at them. So eighth grade was like the peak. And so in high school, I did a chorus and musicals. That's what I did, right? And before you say anything, I just want to say, King David was both a warrior and a poet. He was both a warrior and a poet. So it can't be your interests and your hobbies. It can't just be like what you eat, because that can be different by cultural context. And also, listen, manhood cannot be defined by things Jesus didn't do. Jesus was not married. Jesus never had sex. He didn't. So again, especially the younger men, like people like Andrew Tate, Andrew Peterson, Joe Rogan, like they don't have biblical wisdom for you. They do not. They do not. So when scripture speaks to manhood, it is a reference to who you are as a person. Listen, cultural ideas shift, but biblical manhood does not. It does not. Now listen, how it plays out might look different based on your cultural context. So, for example, but the principles do not change. So the practices might alter by context, but the principles, they do not change. So, for example, how it looks like to show honor and respect in Japan is going to be different than how it looks like in Kenya, right? But the principle of honoring remains. That you want to be someone who honors other people. The practice might be different, but the principle remains. And so, again, we need principles. We need a definition. What I want to do here is I just want to give us a target. I'm not saying it's the best. I'm not saying it's the only. But here's a target of what a faithful, godly man looks like. I'm going to give you the definition, and then we're just going to kind of break it down. Okay, here it goes. Here's the definition of a godly man. A man of God loves sacrificially, leads courageously, lives with integrity, and follows Jesus humbly. Man of God loves sacrificially, leads courageously, lives with integrity, and follows Jesus humbly. Yes, of course, these are like general principles for everybody, but I also want to say like there's a certain uniqueness to how men are supposed to do these things that I want to point out, okay? So here we go. Here's the first one. Love sacrificially. I'm going to give you a couple of passages for all four of these concepts, and then I'm just going to like practically apply it to our lives, give us some things to think about. Here's one example. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's talking about marriage. He says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So again, this definition of love, at least for husbands to wives, is like there's a sacrificialness to it. John 15, Paul, Jesus says this, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. That you see other people as worth as honorable and worthy, and so you love them, you sacrifice for them. 1 John 3, last one here, the author John writes this, this is how we have come to know love, that he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has this world's goods and sees a fellow believer in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? So again, love is not something you think about, it's something you do. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. Now, can I just say this like for men, like, love is not just something that you say to your spouse or to your kids or to your friends. It is something you do. So I'm going to give you some categories. What does it look like to love sacrificially? Here's the challenge. Listen, what sacrifices are you currently making in your life out of love? What sacrifices? Let me give you some categories. If you're married or you aspire to be, What ways are you sacrificing for your spouse out of love? Like maybe she typically does this around the house or whatever, but like, what are you, is there anything in your life like right now that you say, yeah, I inconvenience myself to do X, Y, and Z beyond just the typical things that you always do? Like, are you loving sacrificially your spouse? If you have kids, man, are you loving your kids? We'll talk about parenting here in a second, but like, man, loving your kids means sometimes it's going to be inconvenient. Sometimes you're going to be tired. Sometimes it'd be easier to scroll, but you're going to sacrifice maybe your desire in the moment to love your kids well. You're going to do some things that like are inconvenient to you for your kids. Man, in your life, just in your life, like, are there things in your life that you do that you would not do if you were not a Christian? So I kind of hesitate to share this. I'm not trying to use me as an example, but like, for example, like Christina and I, like we're foster parents. Can I just like be honest? We don't have a foster kid right now, so I can say this. I would not foster if I was not a Christian. Like, I just wouldn't do it. It makes our life harder. It is not easy. But it's like, man, like we have the means, we have the ability, and we just feel like for us in this season, God has called us to it. And it's a great privilege, but it's hard. And I'm not saying got to do that. But men, if you're following Jesus, there should be something in your life that you do or that you strive to do because of Jesus's love and how he has changed you. Maybe in your finances, maybe God's calling you to forgive someone that like if it wasn't for Jesus, you wouldn't forgive them, that sort of thing. Or in your church family, can I say this? Are you committed to your church family and are you in the game? Like, I'm talking about a godly man to shoot for. It's like, man, I'm not just gonna show up, but I'm actually gonna prioritize it. Can I just say, there's a lot of statistics on this, that kids leave the church not because like you read the church, it's like, oh, they stopped coming to church or the kids that like leave when they go to college, whatever. The reason they leave the church is because their parents didn't love it. Like they know, man, they know it's like a priority to you or you just do it to like appease mom or to go when, like to make your conscience feel better if you did something bad that week. Right? Do you sacrifice for your church family? And if you're like, man, I'm not really sure. Listen, I got great news for you. In 6 weeks, we're moving to Pine Hollow Middle School and we need your help. And like specifically, man, like we're going to need you to like come early and set up and tear down. Like we're just going to need it. In fact, I don't have this. I was tempted to like at the doors you're leaving today, like have a sign up for all the men to like be the set up tear down team. Just like have them sign it. Jesus already told me you don't have to pray about it. Like you can do it. But like, man, do you sacrifice for your church family? A godly man does that. They do that. So a godly man loves sacrificially. That there is something or some things in your life that because of Jesus causes you to love and to care for it, to put effort in that you might not choose to otherwise. So a godly man loves or sacrificially. Secondly, a godly man leads courageously. Again, I just want to say this, 1 Corinthians 16. Again, here's another translation, the CSB, which is what we have. Be alert, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be a man, be strong. Or Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, this is the ultimate coffee cup verse. Right? Haven't I commanded you, be strong and courageous? This is God talking to Joshua before he's going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So lead courageously. Now, I also want to say this. I'm not talking about a personality trait. I'm not saying you need to change your wiring or how God has created you. Listen, you can lead with your words. Like, you can be out in front and like to be the boss and that sort of thing. But you can also lead with your actions and your life. Like, you can, the example that you live is an example of leadership. So I just want to say this. Listen, biblical leadership is not about bravado or dominance. It is about courage to lead in the face of fear, hardship, or opposition, trusting God no matter what might happen. We don't know, like, Joshua's personality traits. Like, God's not saying, like, hey, be someone you're not. He's like, listen, this is scary, but it's going to take courage for you to do what I'm calling you to do, regardless if you feel like it. In fact, in Psalm 78, the psalmist is talking about King David. It says this, with an upright heart, he shepherded them. He shepherded them, guided them with his skillful hand. That there is this care and this love that David had for his people. So listen, I'm not talking about a personality trait. I'm talking about who you are as a man. That are you an example worth following? And so, men, where is God asking you to lead courageously, to go for the thing, to love, to sacrifice? Like, where is he asking you to step up and face the fear, to have courage? So, for example, later on, again, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul, again, is talking to husbands, and he says this, in other words, he's talking about Jesus, how Jesus, like, gave his life for the church. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Now listen, whether you're a married or not, I mean, this is still like the characteristics of a godly man, that he lays down his life and he cares for others. If you are married, though, I'm going to say this. So there's always the question of, like, what does it look like to lead in my marriage? What does it look like? Well, it's not that you make all the decisions. It's not that you have to say everything or you have to be strong in every single area. It's not that. The question I would just submit to you is rather this. Are you an example worth following? So there might be areas where your wife is strong and you are weak, but man, are you committed to, like, you know, honoring the budget, maybe if she's the one that sets it, or like honoring like your responsibilities around the house, whatever that sort of thing. Like, are you an example worth following? Are you an example worth following? If you have kids, can I just say this? Again, when it comes to leading them courageously, are you training them in the way they should go? So even if you're not a father yet, can I just say, the question is, like, do you discipline your children? And I'm putting my seatbelt on. I'm not going to give parenting advice because I really want to. I'm not going to do that. But this was like, do you discipline them? You should. You should discipline your kids. You should rebuke your kids. You should train your kids for godliness. Men, let me just say this. Listen, if you're a little bit older, so if you're one of the older men that Paul's talking about, and maybe your kids have already moved out of the house, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about everyone else, the majority of those that are fathers in this room. If your kids are like under 18, if they're young, can I just tell you something? Listen, you are not your kid's friend. You are not. You are their dad. You are not their friend. Listen, I love my kids. They're getting older. Finley's 10, Roman's 7. I love them. I am not their friend. They have friends. I am their dad. And so I discipline them. I don't like argue with them or like, what? Like, I'm in charge. They're not. Now, when they get older, I love it. I mean, when they get older, I'm more the mentorship, friendship stage. That'd be awesome. But like right now, like we're not buddy-buddy. I want to say this too, just like for ladies. This is probably a little bit of a bigger issue for women. So we're going to talk about this next week as well. Like, if you're a lady, if you have kids, you are not their friend. You are their mom. Like, there's some differences there. But guys, like, you're their dad. And so I just want to say this. As their dad, when it comes to leading them courageously, if you want to be a godly man, do your kids know that you love God? Do they know that? Listen, do they know that? Do you lead them into the way of Jesus by your example? In your life, just in your everyday life, do you lead with courage at your job and work hard and do the right thing? Like, part of this is like, hey, I'm going to be example. I'm not going to cut corners. I'm not going to do the easy way out. Like, I'm going to be a man of integrity. I'm going to lead in my job or where God has me. Or in your church. Are you a leader in your church? Do you want to step up? Listen, one of the ways you can lead, by the way, Lindy was up here earlier. We need not just more people in New City Kids. Like, we need more men. Like, we need more men in New City Kids. That's literally like one of the most manliest things you could do is serve in New City Kids. And I'm not just saying that. I'm just like, some of you guys that do it, you're awesome. Those that are doing it today, they're awesome. They can't hear me. You'll listen to this later. You're awesome. Can I also just say this? Like, we need healthy men that love Jesus, will sing to Jesus, and lead in their lives with their character and integrity. Like, they're not afraid to be like, I love Jesus. And it's not weird for them to talk about Jesus. Like, it's not, and that's an awkward thing. Like, man, how's your walk with God going? That shouldn't be a weird thing. They're willing to, like, sacrifice and to love and to lead. And when I say, like, lead courageously, too, like, part of this, too, is, like, even, like, on a Sunday gathering, like, men, I want you to worship in your personality, that sort of thing, but you should sing. If you have been brought from death to life by the name of Jesus, you should worship your King. And so we need men who love God and will be an example and be committed to their church family. They lead courageously. So listen, the courage is like, man, where in your life is God saying, hey, I want you to do that thing? Not necessarily like be up front or have bravado or whatever, but like, I want you to pursue that with your wife or with your kids in this job. Like, I want you to be courageous in what I am asking you to do. Godly men lead courageously. And then lastly, the next one here is lives with integrity. A godly man lives with integrity. Here are a couple of verses. Proverbs chapter 20 says this, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children who come after him will be happy. Now, there's so much I want to say about this verse. I want to just say this. I know our cultural context is like, you got to have a lot of money and provide for your kids and get them into all the things and that sort of thing. Listen, more than anything else, your kid just wants a dad that's godly and loves his mom if you're married and loves them. As your kid gets older, like, they're not really going to care. It's like, how much money you make. Like, they're going to go like, but was my dad a good dad? Like, some of you right now, man, you have deep father wounds. And it's because, like, your dad, he did not live righteously. And it's not your fault. He did not live righteously. Some of you maybe had hard upbringings. And you had a father who was a righteous person. And it makes you happy. It makes you happy. It makes me happy to talk about my dad. And so, regardless of your job or how much money you make or all the extracurriculars that you can get your kids into, like, man, what your kid wants more than anything else, which they cannot articulate right now, they want a godly dad. That's what they want. Proverbs 28, better a poor man who walks with integrity than a rich man whose ways are crooked. Integrity, I like to think it too, is just like congruence, like what they say and what they do, like they're congruent, they're the same. Or Titus 2, again, later on in Titus chapter 6-8, Paul says this. So he talked to the older men, and now he's going to talk to the younger men. He says, in the same way, so just like older men, in the same way, Paul to Titus, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything. Paul talks about self-control a lot in Titus, and it's just all over the New Testament. That, in other words, that you and I have desires that we should resist. We should be able to control ourselves, be self-controlled in everything. Make yourself, even as a young man, make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach. In other words, that you live a honorable, blameless life so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us. Here's how I like to put it this way. Men, non-Christians who actually know you, that you're following Jesus, and maybe they're not, they should think that you are not like those Christians. And here's what I mean. In our culture today, it's like, you know, fear sells, the bad, the horrible stories. And so, like, the media, all that sort of thing, is going to be like, this crazy pastor did this, or this Christian did this. And there's like, it's like the such a small, less than like 1% minority, but it's like, that's get all the headlines. And so what happens, and also because Satan does not want you to know Jesus, is going to amplify these things. What happens is many people, not all, but many people have this characterized view of Christians that they haven't actually experienced in their personal life. They've just been told online and through social media that it's true. Now, yes, certainly people have been hurt by Christians. But in my experience, a lot of it's just like, I saw these news stories, Christians are crazy. And then what happens is they become friends with you and they realize like you're just a normal dude. And so they begin to think that like there's something special and unique about you. And then you get to say, actually, there's a lot of us at New City Church. You should come on Sundays at 10 a.m. That's what you get to say. But like, here's my challenge. Like, I think it's like, if somebody says to you, man, you're not like other Christians, like, I think that's what Paul is saying here. Listen, you can't control the narrative, the online, the media, whatever, but you can control what people who actually know you think about you. And so like the people that would be like, I am not a Christian, and I think Christians are like bigoted and hateful, whatever, but like, you're not like that because they actually know you. That that's the target. Like you have integrity in such a way that the non-Christians who know you, man, be like, man, you're not like what I thought Christians are supposed to be like. And so here's a challenge. Again, if you're married, do you have integrity or congruency between what you say to your spouse and how you live and treat your spouse? So, for example, like, it's really easy. It's like, I love you. You know, you can say that all the time. But do you give yourself then, say, I love you, but I give myself to other women through a screen? Or I love you, but like we never go on dates. Or like I love you, but I never prioritize time with you and do things that give you life. And I'm not saying this to like shame or guilt. I'm just saying like integrity is you say and you do the same thing. Like they're together. And so you can't just like say, hey, I love you, but then not do anything in your life that actually shows it to your spouse. If you have kids, can I just say this? Hey, this is really helpful if you have kids, even if not yet, maybe you can think about this. Do you teach things to your kids or have expectations for your kids that you do not have for yourself? That is a lack of integrity. Some people say this, well, I want better for my kids and I want them to do better. They're not going to do better. You need to live with integrity. You say, hey, if this is what I want for my kids, man, I should do it for myself. That you should behave, let me put it this way. You should behave and live in a way that you would want your kids to behave and live when they're your age, like right now. Would you want your kids to be doing some of the things that you're doing? No, maybe not. But also, like, if you're doing some of the things, yeah, like, but being part of a church family, like having kids, loving your wife, like, I'm not saying like everything in your life is terrible. I'm just saying like you should think, okay, what are the things in my life that it meant if my kid was my age, I would like want better for them? And you should pursue that yourself. So listen, you want better for your kids than for yourself. Like that's not a good target. You should want for your kids how you live yourself. Like that's the target. That's integrity. In your life, so at work, do you do what you say you're going to do? Do you follow up on deadlines? Maybe how you speak about your spouse or others. And do you speak like, do you kind of like make fun of your spouse when you're not around other people, when she's not around? Or like, do you speak like she's actually like the most important person in your life? How do you speak up about your spouse? How about this? Is there a secret sin in your life that no one knows about, but you act like everything is okay? That is a lack of integrity. It's not that you have to be perfect. It's not that you can't sin. But if you act like, hey, I'm great, nothing's going wrong and no one knows about it, and I've got like this deep-seated addiction or issue in my life and nobody knows, that is a lack of integrity. We don't want to do that if we're godly men. Or even in your church family, is there congruence between what you do here on Sundays and how you live your life Monday through Saturday? Again, it's not that you don't sin. Again, God is, like, you can confess. God always responds to genuine repentance with grace, always. But this isn't like, hey, I'm good on Sundays to, like, make up for how I live the rest of my week. I mean, this is just, like, the culmination. I'm going to live with integrity. Men of God, they live with integrity. There is congruence between what they say and what they do. They live with integrity. And then finally this, men of God follow Jesus humbly. He follows Jesus humbly. A couple of verses, Micah chapter 6, the Old Testament prophet says this. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Luke 9, Jesus says this. If anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. You're going to follow me. You say, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to follow King Jesus. James chapter 4, James writes this in the New Testament. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Or lastly, Philippians chapter 2, Paul is talking about Jesus and who Jesus is and what Jesus did for us. It says, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who existed in the form of God. Jesus was God himself, the second person of the Trinity, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. In other words, he could have come down and done all these things, but that's not what he did. Instead, what did he do? He emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself and his strength, what he could do for the good of others. And so here's the challenge. Listen, men, do you know Jesus and are you following him? I love, even in Luke chapter 9, Jesus says, take up your cross daily. Not like once a month, like not once every once in a while, or just when you do something bad, or maybe you feel inspired, but like daily. Do you know Jesus and follow him? The good news of the gospel is that God came to rescue you, to love you, to give grace to you, and we respond to him. That Jesus' perfect life, death, burial, resurrection that we could not do for ourselves satisfied the wrath of God so that you and I, who are sinful human beings, can go into the presence of God, redeemed and pure and forgiven for those of us that trust and walk with Jesus. And so, men, here's a challenge. Are you currently, right now, on a path to death and destruction? Listen, I can answer that question for you. If you do not know yet Jesus, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. If you do know Jesus, the answer for you is life. Can I also just encourage you with this? Here, a pet peeve of mine, I've said this maybe once in a while, maybe recently. Can I just say this, men and women as well? You should not have non-Christians telling you how to follow Jesus. So non-Christians who do not love Jesus, do not know Jesus and do not have the Spirit of God living inside of them, they cannot tell Jesus followers what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. I'm not saying non-Christians are stupid or unwise. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying what often happens is non-believers, you'll see this on social media, maybe in conversations, they'll kind of like condemn Christians for X, Y, and Z. And what happens is they have a very characterized view of Jesus. And oh, by the way, their characterized view of Jesus just happens to agree with all of their preconceived ideas of what they think is right and wrong. They don't actually have the full Jesus. And so you need to follow Jesus humbly in community with other believers who actually themselves are trying to follow Jesus. That's where we take our cues, not from outside the church, but from within it, from one another who are following Jesus. And so again, here's the challenge. Men, when it comes to like follow Jesus humbly, can I say this? When it comes to like leading your wife, life, love and sacrifice, if you read Ephesians chapter 5, it's all about love and sacrifice. Can I just say this? Men, does your wife pursue the Lord with more devotion and desire than you do? Does your wife pursue the Lord with more devotion and desire than you? I'm not saying that like, well, she has like 5 quiet times a week and I have 3. And so like, I'm not saying that, but is there a posture and a desire to love God? How are you supposed to love and lay down your life like Jesus for your wife if you're not pursuing Jesus? Like if you're not outpacing your wife in this. And so I'm just this challenge. Man, does your wife pursue the Lord with more devotion and desire than you do? To be a man of God and integrity, like I think the answer should, the aspiration should be like, no, like I'm going to do this. I'm going to pursue him. If you have children, listen, do you want your kids to grow and follow Jesus the way that you do? If you are right now a follower of Jesus, that's the question. Not like I want them to do better. Like right now, would I want my kid when they're my age to be following Jesus like I am? Can I just say this? For some people, kids are a reason that people come back to church. Maybe it's like, I want to teach them morals. They're asking questions I don't know the answer to. I want to say this, like, whatever your story is that brought you back to God, you should not discredit it. Some people are like, well, I did this really bad thing. It doesn't matter. And so that's the only reason I came back to church. And it's like, it doesn't matter. Like, you should not downplay your story. If God uses your kids to draw you back to him, yes and amen, that's awesome. But can I just say this? Listen, sometimes it's like, well, I want to bring my kids to church so that they have morals and that they follow God themselves. Can I just say this? Listen, none of that will matter if you do not personally follow Jesus yourself. It will not matter because kids will take their cue from following God from both parents, but statistics say even more so for dad. Like they'll put even more weight on what dad does and what dad believes. And so, man, if you're just kind of like going through the motions, your kids will pick up on that. They'll pick up on that. It's not enough to just bring them to church. You have to love Jesus yourself if you want your kids to love Jesus. In your life, listen, men, is Jesus your king? Does the way of Jesus impact your work and your attitude? Does the way of Jesus impact your work and your attitude? Now this can be perfect, but it's like, hey, he loved, he sacrificed, he considered others greater than himself, even though he was greater than all of us. Like, man, I'm gonna follow Jesus in my workplace and in your church family. I've said this a couple of times, but do you prioritize the local church community that Jesus has placed you in? And listen, if you're like, I'm not really sure about New City, there's a million great churches in Raleigh. There's tons of them. It doesn't have to be here. But you should, man, you should prioritize a local community that you are following Jesus together with, that you would have other men in your life that you are following Jesus together with. And so again, there are many different ways that you can define a biblical man, but you need one. You need one because if you don't have one, then you don't have a target. And if you don't have a target, then you have nothing to aim for. You have nothing to aim for. And so again, I submit this to be the target, maybe for those of us at New City Church. A man of God loves sacrificially, leads courageously, lives with integrity, and follows Jesus humbly. He pursues the Lord. Now, that being said, the question is, well, not what do we do? And I know I went a few minutes over, but you know, it is what it is. You're here, so you got to listen to me as I finish. What do we do? How do we achieve this? Because this sounds like really great. Like, I want to do that. How do we achieve this? I want to encourage you with this. This, something like this target, it takes a consistent means of grace over many years to like really live into. I want to say this, a 50-year-old man or a 60-year-old man or a 70-year-old man who has been walking with Jesus for decades has the ability to be a more full man of God than a 30-year-old man. Not necessarily, but like, man, if you got decades following Jesus, you're just going to have been through some things, experienced some things, walked through the Lord in some ways that a 30-year-old cannot have. So if you're 30, man, you should pursue Jesus. But you should know, man, some of this stuff takes time. So local church involvement, prayer, Bible reading, be in community. And that's how it happens. If you're a young man, I just want to say, like, commit yourself to these things. Don't just that, like, that sounds really good. But, like, have a consistent plan in your life to pursue Jesus. If you are married today and your wife is here with you, I would just say wives, like, maybe it's personality. What I wouldn't do is on the way home be like, what'd you think about that? Or here's, okay, I won't do that. I also like probably maybe this is just maybe for me. I can't speak all men. I also like wouldn't maybe necessarily on the right home say, hey, you know, Dylan said like live in integrity. I want to let you know that like I think you really have a lot of integrity. I think that might feel a little patronizing for your husband to do like right away. But I do think you should point that out. Maybe not like today, but like maybe you should point it out. Like, hey, when you do this, like you should encourage them in this. You should encourage the areas in your life where you see your husband acting like a man of God, because you have the power to do that. Single women, I just want to say this. You want signs of this, not that they're going to be perfect, but like, this is signs. Like, is there a guy like trying to go in this direction? Now, I also want to say this. Fortunately, before this sermon this week, I actually collected a list full of guys who are single and looking to mingle and are doing this. And I actually have their picture. I'm just kidding. I don't have their picture. But we should pursue this. I just want to say that. I want to say this. Listen, men, I want to say this as I do come to a close here. Here's what I want you to hear today. I don't want you to hear today, you need to be better. That's not what I want you to hear. What I want you to hear is you simply need to be the man God has created you to be. You need to be the man that God has created you to be. And you were created to do this, to be a man who loves sacrificially, who leads courageously, who lives with integrity and follows Jesus humbly. There's a couple ways to do this. If you're not in a community group, I would encourage you to do that. If you're not yet serving, I would encourage you to do that. I know I've said this a couple times in jest, but it's also true. Like when we moved to Pine Hall Middle School as well, there's gonna be a lot of needs. Guys, like I hanging out and just talking is not really a thing guys like to do. I think something like set up and tear down, you get to do something with other people. And so it's like something to do and you get to hang out with other guys. That'd be a great way. I think the next step, if you're not yet involved, to do that. But join a community group. There's ways to do it. I mean, don't do this alone. Because man, it's not, you don't need to be better. You just need to be who God's asked you to be. So again, in close, I'll read this again. Titus chapter 2, Paul says this. In the same way, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. In other words, be and strive for what our culture trains you never to do. Our culture will not train you to do this. So you need community. Make yourself an example of good works with integrity and dignity in your teaching. Your message is to be sound beyond reproach. In other words, there's integrity in how you live so that any opponent will be ashamed because he doesn't have anything bad to say about us because of your walk with Jesus. Again, a man of God loves sacrificially, leads courageously, lives with integrity, and follows Jesus humbly. Amen.